2 today, James chapter number 2. Sorry for the delay there, but hey, you know what? We just kind of work things through, right? James chapter number 2, James chapter number 2, and we're going to look at the last two verses in James chapter number 2, and then we'll finish up chapter 2, and we'll get to chapter 3 next week. So you can see at chapter number 2, verse 25 of James, it says this, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." All right, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend this time this morning looking into your word and to gain the insight, the instruction, the edification, the encouragement that it is designed to do and does do in us when we believe it. So we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that each and every day in so many different ways you remind us about that, about your loving kindness and about your eternal purpose that you are really doing right now in this dispensation of grace. And so we're grateful for who you have made us to be in Christ. And it is in Christ's name that we seek to spend this time in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, well, I trust you'll recall, of course, we spent a number of weeks already here in the book of James. The last several weeks, we've been looking at this particular section in James chapter number 2, where James talks about this thing about faith and works, faith and works. If you are just now joining us, for the first time, or just maybe these last couple of weeks and so forth, and have not gone through that with us, please go back to our website at helpersofyourjoy.com and listen to those messages, because we're not going to go back and reteach all that again. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to focus especially on, look at verse 25, especially when he says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and has sent them out another way." We're going to focus especially on Rahab this morning. You can see that's the title of the message, Rahab, Justified by Works. And James here asks the same question about Rahab that he asked about Abraham. If you'll look back at verse 21, and he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when..." And then he goes on and talks about when he did that, and we've already talked about that in great detail. Now, jump down to verse 25, and he brings up Rahab. He says, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works." And we've seen already in this part of James, and not just this part of James, but the whole book of James, the connection with faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. Let me just try to summarize it this way, very, very briefly. God always, the thing that God is looking for in terms of response to what he says is faith. So faith has always been the basic foundation of how anyone in any dispensation is ever going to be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. Think about Hebrews 11, the whole chapter about faith, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, things like that. Faith is the common denominator of how to approach God, regardless of what dispensation a person historically lives in. But since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then true faith will respond to what God says in his word to that person at that time in history. Let me give you a for example. We're going to do this very, very quickly because this is kind of review and we're going to spend most of our time looking at Rahab here. Go over to Hebrews 11, verse 7. All the way through this chapter, the common denominator is always by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now let me ask you a question. Obviously God conveyed information to Noah. Noah heard the information. When scripture says, by faith someone did what they did, like a verse right here, that means God must have conveyed information to that person. In this case, he did. God conveyed information to Noah about things not seen yet in his lifetime and so forth. Noah had to make a decision whether he was going to believe the message from God. But he not only had to make that decision whether he was going to believe God, he had to do what that information told him to do. Hence, faith plus works. And that's the point in the book of James. James chapter number 2 cannot be contradicted in Hebrews chapter number 11. They both complement each other. God gave information. He gave his word. So whatever dispensation a person lives in, then the way that genuine faith responds will be consistent with what God says to do to that person at that dispensation. Had Noah said, hey God, I believe you. You're telling me things about things that have not seen as yet, rain, the flood. But Lord, I don't really think I need to go build an ark. So you know, Lord, I think I'll just move to higher ground. Mm-hmm. Well, that wouldn't have been faith at all. He wouldn't have believed God. When you are looking at the prophetic kingdom program, whether it's all the way back here with the bringing forth of Abraham and the nation of Israel and so forth, and as we're going to see today with Rahab, God gave information. God told them what was going to happen. And he was looking for those who would believe what he said. And the evidence that they believed what he said is that they did what he told them to do. Here in the dispensation of grace, the reason that the Apostle Paul makes it clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, that he isn't saying it's faith plus works. The most fundamental reason he's saying that is here, this is the dispensation of the grace of God, where God is telling us that all a person can do or even is able to do, is rest. Just believe the wonderful truth that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. To trust that information, to trust that good news. And God says, in fact, if you'll turn over to Romans chapter number 4 here, go to Romans chapter number 4. Go to Romans chapter number 4. And notice what it says in verse 5. Romans 4 verse 5. Romans 4 verse 5, it says this. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. See how it makes it very, very clear that believing is not working. Faith is not a work. And Paul is separating those two. He says in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. The ungodly. His faith, not his faith plus works, but his faith is counted for righteousness. It's a unique message in the dispensation of grace when the gospel of the grace of God conveys that God is justifying the ungodly. God is not saying in the dispensation of grace, you need to go build an ark, or you need to bring a sacrifice, or you need to offer your firstborn son. God is not saying that in the dispensation of grace. He is saying that he is in the business of justifying the ungodly. So the only people that are justified in the dispensation of grace are those who believe that. Those who in the privacy of their own heart come to recognize that God isn't going to justify me based upon me being a good person or me making promises or commitments to God or me promising I'll do better next time. God is in the business of justifying me, the ungodly. And the moment that I believe the gospel of the grace of God, the moment we trust that, it's not a work, it's faith. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Go back with me then to the book of James. Paul and James, they're each saying, they're each telling things about faith, the common denominator between all dispensations, faith. James focuses on works because that's always been part of the plan and program of information God told Israel, and as well as the Gentiles, which we're going to see this morning. There was always this connection of works. But in the dispensation of grace, works are not connected with your justification. They are to be the product of, we're saved unto good works. Okay? So that's a real quick review of this last part of chapter number 2 of James. Please go back and listen to the last 4 weeks, actually, on our study of James. So there we're then going to look at Rahab. Go back to James chapter number 2, verse 25. He says, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Now I got a question for you. Who is Rahab? As I got to thinking about this, it's now you're all grace believers. I mean, you study the Bible, you know, especially if you're reading through the Bible with us on an annual basis, and I mean, you've read the account of Rahab many times. But it is quite amazing how many people really don't even know who Rahab was and what she's all about. First thing to recognize here is, who does James say he's writing the book to? Okay. He says he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Which tribe was Rahab from? None of them. So, okay, wait a minute then. What does Rahab have to do with this? Rahab was a Gentile. Why does the Holy Spirit here have James writing to Israel, preparing them for the tribulation period? Why does he bring up this picture of a Gentile in seeking to demonstrate the connection in their dispensation, in their program of faith and works, faith and works? Why bring up this Gentile here? Well, the first and most obvious answer is that in the tribulation period, there are going to be Gentiles who believe God's word. And so, just like for Israel, faith plus works, so too in the tribulation period. And all through the prophecy kingdom program, Rahab is a classic example here. She's a picture of a Gentile who believed God's word, and therefore, she was saved at the time that her city was destroyed. Now what we're going to do then is we're going to spend the rest of our time, and I can tell it's going way too fast, but we're going to spend the rest of our time, we're going to go back and study this issue about Rahab, because if it was not important for James and his audience, if it was not important for the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit would not have put it here. Please understand that. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, takes and puts our attention back to this whole event that happened with regard to Rahab. Because she is an important, that whole story back there is an important, critical issue in relationship to the Gentiles in the tribulation period. And therefore, confirming his point to Israel that if the Gentiles had to have faith plus works, well, so did Israel. So with that in mind, I want you to go back with me all the way to the book of Joshua. Okay? Go back to the book of Joshua, chapter number 1. And we're going to get some background here. Joshua chapter number 1. We're going to read a lot of verses back here. We'll just cover as much as we can. Okay? When you're in the book of Joshua, let me give you the setting here. Moses has died. Joshua has been appointed by the Lord as the new leader for the nation of Israel. And Joshua is going to lead the nation of Israel into the land, truly into the military conquest and the occupation of the land that he promised Abraham, that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're going to, as we'll see in a moment, they're going to go across the Jordan River. God is going to part the Jordan River just like he parted the Red Sea. There were two times when God parts the seas, as it were, the Red Sea and then the Jordan, and he's going to take them into the land. So Joshua is the one who has been appointed by God to lead the nation of Israel into the conquest and the occupation of the land. Once they're entering in, let's start reading this here. You'll see what's going on here, okay? Look, Joshua chapter number 1, verse 1, it says this, Joshua 1 and verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And he said, look at verse 4, it's fascinating. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea, toward going down to the sun, shall be your coast. Other people have thought about that, but that is a massive, massive stretch of land. It's just way more. And when you look at a map and you see like a modern day map and you see Israel and so forth, it is probably 10, maybe 20 times that size. Actually more than that even. It's a massive area, okay, that God promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, alright? And then, look down at verse 5. He says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Okay? So you can see that when you begin the book of Joshua here, God has made it very, very clear that Joshua is the one that's going to lead Israel into the land. Jump with me over now to chapter number 2. Go to chapter number 2. Let's see what Joshua does. In preparation to entering into the land, it says at chapter number 2, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Chittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. That's the Rahab that James is speaking about in James chapter number 2. Now think about this. If you were the five-star general, as Joshua was in a real sense, if you were the five-star general of the nation of Israel, and you know that you've got to enter into the land, you've got to come up with the proper tactics and your overall strategy to go in and take the land. And you understand that Jericho is the major, one of the, not the only, but one of the major fortified cities. It's a stronghold, it's a castle, as it were, that is, it was built for the express purpose of protecting that avenue of entering into the land. This was a strategically placed and built castle, city, fortress, everything. Okay? Of course, by the adversary. And so Joshua sends these spies into the land, and they go, and it says they came in Harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men and hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they be come to search out all the country. The woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went out, I want not. So she's telling the king this, pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Okay, so understand. Word gets to the king that Joshua has sent some spies in, and that these spies somehow made contact with Rahab. So the king calls Rahab in, and Rahab says, yeah, they came to me, but I sent them out, and they spake quickly, go look for them. They went out this way. When all alone, she's actually hid these men. Okay? Now, let's keep reading. Look at verse 8. It says this. 2:8, it says this. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. So she's hidden them on her roof among the flax plants and so forth. Now watch very carefully every detail that she says. I'm at verse 9. And she said unto the men, what are the first two words? I know. First two words out of her mouth when she talks to these men. Somehow she came to learn some things about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She says this, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. How did she know that? What's that? How did she know that? She's a Gentile. God hadn't spoken to her. Let's keep reading and you'll see. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. By the way, let me say this again. That means she's functioning on faith. She says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Now let me keep reading here, because I want you to see everything that she says and everything's going on here. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to come back to this. This is incredible. And what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Okay, now think about what you just said there. How many years had passed since God parted the Red Sea and brought Israel out of Egypt to the Red Sea? How many years had passed prior to this point? About how many? At least what? At least 40 years. She heard about an event that happened 40 years prior to this. And if she heard about it, so did all the people of the land. Not only that, they heard how God brought Israel out of Egypt and in doing so on part of the Red Sea. That means, and what they heard as well, is how he utterly, completely destroyed Pharaoh and his armies. at that time in history, you have to remember, there were two major territorial strategic strongholds of Satan. One was Egypt, the other was Canaan. Satan figured if he could keep Israel in Egypt, he could control them forever and prevent them from ever entering into the land. But in case they ever escaped and got out of Egypt, he had established such a military stronghold and fortress throughout the land of Canaan and strategic cities by which he maintained his control over the land of Canaan, that even if Israel ever did escape out of Egypt, there's no way they could occupy the land. And so when they hear that their God got them out of Egypt, parted the Red Sea, and in doing so utterly destroyed the Egyptian economy, destroyed the Egyptian empire, destroyed Pharaoh and his massive army, they were the powerhouse of the world, as it were, and Israel's God destroyed them. And now Israel is coming to get Canaan. Think about what it must have been like for the people of Canaan, the land, and all these cities. The cities of the Amorites, Jericho. When Israel is spending 40 years out there in the wilderness, and you know they're coming to get you. And the closer they get, the more terrified you are. You got to understand that. That's what's happening. When she says at verse 10, "For we have heard, we, the people of the land have heard this. We have heard how the Lord dried up the river of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." And the next thing she says they heard, "And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." Now, you know, with time, I'm just not going to have the time to get into all that. Write down in your Bible, please write this down in your notes, and please go read this. Put it next to that verse right there. Numbers chapter 21, verses 20 to 35. Numbers chapter 21, verses 20 to 35. Write that down, put it in your notes. Please go back and read that, because this is the utter defeat of Sihon and Og are put at the same level as the defeat of Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. And it was on the, as she says, the other side of Jordan. So Sihon and Og, those kings and those fortresses of the Amorites, those were two strategically placed cities on the west side of Jordan. They were placed there for the purpose of preventing Israel from getting into Canaan. Those cities were established by the adversary on purpose as strongholds, castles, the high ground, as it were, in a sense, just from military strategic terms, as it were, as an illustration there. And when Israel is coming in that direction, I mean, Israel utterly destroyed Sihon and Og, both cities, the empires of the Amorites. That sends another shockwave to those in the land of Canaan. These were two additional major strategic cities, strongholds, castles as it were, that the adversary had set up on the other side of Jordan for the purpose of preventing Israel from occupying, from entering into Canaan. So here, word gets to the people in the land that the Lord God of Israel destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in Egypt, and now he's coming towards where we live. And the Lord God of Israel has destroyed Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, just utter, it's like just walked right over them as it were and destroyed them. And when that happened, when they heard that, look at what it says. Go back to verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I do want you to turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Go back to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter number 15. In this song of Moses, as it were, Moses prophesied, that this again, this would be 40 years, as it were, 40 years before this event in Joshua chapter number 2. And in this song, this prophecy of Moses, God said this, Exodus 15, I want you to start at verse 14. I'm going to, let's see. Look at verse 11. Start at verse 11. It says this. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them, that it swallowed Pharaoh's armies. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. That's a prophecy. God was taking them out of Egypt and he's going to guide them to the place where he himself was going to dwell. And it was going to be in Canaan. His habitation was over in Canaan. Look at verse 14. Now watch this. The people, and that's going to be the Gentiles. The people of that land shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom, that's the Edomites, shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, that's the Moabites, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. He's going to bring them in where? Into the land of Canaan. Canaan was occupied by complete, total enemy forces. The Gentiles occupied the land. And the prophecy here says, verse 17, Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And he's going to reign forever and ever from that land. I'm saying Rahab heard that prophecy somehow. And she wasn't the only one. And she believed it. And when word of this prophecy got to the Gentiles in that land and so forth, man, they began to get kind of concerned about it. And as Israel's wandering out there in the wilderness, every day passes and they're thinking, are they coming today? Are they coming today? Are they coming today? And now, just towards the end of Moses' life and everything, they destroy Sihon and Og, and now Joshua's coming into the land, he's gonna cross over Jordan, he's gonna go and take Jericho? No one ever thought they would be able to do that. They thought all their fortresses were strong enough to prevent Israel, to prevent that prophecy from ever coming to pass. But boy, the fear. God, right through the prophecy there that Moses, in that song, as it were, God says, I'm going to put the fear of you on them. And it sure worked. The testimony. What's the old saying? Here comes the judge. Yeah. You know. So go back to Joshua chapter number 2. I can see right quickly we're not going to be able to get through all this today. Oh man. Well, okay. So back to Joshua chapter number 2 now. Verse 10, it says, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Again, I cannot emphasize enough. Don't just read too quickly over the details about the destruction of Sihon and Og. These guys were a major, powerful, military strengthened cities and fortresses. Strategic cities, strategic strongholds, as it were, that were designed to prevent Israel from coming in. And Israel destroys them. This was big news, man, that got over to Jericho and the people of Canaan. Verse 11 says this, and as soon as we have heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There's your statement right there. Rahab is a Gentile who believed the prophecy, believed the contents in the Song of Moses. She believed the information that God had been making available through Moses to Israel that was spreading abroad now. She believed that. That's a statement of all out faith there. For the right at the end of verse 11, for the Lord your God is a God in heaven. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. By the way, remember, this is what she's saying to the... She's up on the top of her house on the roof, as it were. She's got these guys in hiding and everything right there. And she's secretly saying this to them. Isn't that something? Now watch what she says. Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. See that there? She says, listen, I know what's happening here. God is fulfilling His word, like He said. And I'm a Gentile. And I've protected you guys. And I protected you from the king of Jericho. And I'm going to help you escape and get out. But I need your word. It's fascinating that she says it this way. Look back at verse 12. She says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. She doesn't say, make your promise based upon you. She says, swear to me by the Lord. Why does she do that? Because God promised to the nations that any of the nations who would bless Israel, God would in turn bless them. That's Genesis chapter number 12. So she says, now swear to me by the Lord. She said, don't make this promise based upon your ability to keep it. You swear to me by the Lord. I'm trusting your God to be my God. I'm trusting your God that made those promises. I want you to swear by me that you will protect myself, my father. I mean, it's fascinating how she intercedes for her whole family and anyone that will come in the house, as it were. It's really, really amazing here. Listen, she's a Gentile who believed God's word and she enters into this promise. She holds these men to this promise that when they come into the land, that they will protect it. All that are in the house, that they will save them. Now listen, I'm out of time, okay? So, you're going to have to stay tuned. Don't you hate that when you're watching something on TV and you say, to be continued, you go, no, wait a minute, don't do that, that's not fair. Well, what can I say? We're out of time.
Life's not fair.
Well, yeah, life, he says life's not fair. Here's what we're going to have to do. I want you to, between now and next week, besides the fact that you're going to go read the passage in Numbers 21, remember that? Numbers 21, verse 20 to 35, about the destruction of Sihon and Og and everything. Go read the rest of chapter number 2, all right? And then you're going to go, in fact, read from chapter 2 to chapter 5, okay? Chapter 2, really all the way through chapter number 6, okay? So read chapter 2 to chapter number 6, and then we'll pick up here next time and you're going to see. I hate to keep you hanging here, okay? But I'm just out of time. But understand this. Rahab is just such an important classic picture in the prophetic kingdom program of the Gentiles who hear the word of God and then believe it, and then they do what it says. So faith plus works. She hid them in that she blessed them. And then God blessed her by, you'll see next time, and over when you read the passages, God saved them. And all over in hell, it's incredible to think about that, to let your mind think about that. Well, we'll talk about that next time, okay? So just, in that tribulation period out here, James, the Holy Spirit has James point to Rahab. Because even though he's writing to the Gentiles, he's saying, you know what? I said that wrong, right? Even though James is writing to Israel, James 1:1, in the book, he's saying to the Gentiles, you know what? Even Rahab was saved by faith plus works. So there's a message for the Gentiles, even in that tribulation period. So come back next week. We'll pick up here and we'll see if we can get it all in. Okay. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We could take some time to look at this morning. And as we take a break for a few minutes now, and then we'll get on with our next message and everything, we're grateful that we have your word and we can find joy and peace and comfort in it. In Christ's name, we give you praise and honor. Amen.